Okay, so Colossians 1, and I'm just going to read from verse 3 through 6, maybe through 8. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also amongst you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. This is the word of God. Okay, please be seated. I've had on my mind, but it has to be more than that, it has to be more substantial than that, but I've had it on my mind that we really need to spend some time in the church considering heaven and the alternative to that, which is not so thinkable, but nevertheless truth and reality. And so I'm going to spend some time in just taking us through that. And having just celebrated the resurrection, and the previous two talks that we've had on a Sunday morning, excellent talks, might I add, looking at that event of the resurrection from Naomi last week, wonderful gospel truth, and Ikpe the week before, speaking on the same subject from a different angle, nevertheless, very, very helpful. It seems natural to consider next, what is the hope that we experience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Because there's so much contained in that. It's not just something that we just celebrate and then that is the end of it. It's something that we need to continue to consider, because it is so important to us. I think sometimes we forget that we have the hope of heaven, as Paul says to the Colossian church. He says, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, and because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. How aware of you are that? Perhaps that's okay, Christopher, that's just what everybody else is thinking. You're okay. I think if we were honest, we'd perhaps say we don't think about it very much, which I think is disastrous and may turn out to be disastrous for you, because our whole life is about or leading towards our future destiny. That is our whole life is about and leading towards our future destiny, and that is all tied up in the hope which is laid up for us in heaven, and the hope which will be of dwelling with God in heaven forever and ever. And so if you are a Christian today, you are on your way somehow to realizing a future hope that is awaiting for you in heaven. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you also have a destiny that's waiting for you, but not one which you would dare to hope for. And it's as important as that. And so we need this preparedness. It seems absolutely ridiculous. And of course, I'm not by many stretches of the imagination the first one to say this, but we prepare for our driving lessons. You will spend hours preparing for your holidays. 2 or 3 weeks, if you're lucky. You're planning, you're budgeting, you're doing all these things. You plan for exams. You plan for a driving test. And yet, you don't consider heaven? I mean, it's the most ridiculous thing that I've ever heard in my life, I'll be honest with you. Ikpe spoke to us from 1 Corinthians 15, if you remember, an amazing chapter of the Bible. We all have favourite verses. We all have favourite sections of Scripture. This has got to be one of the best chapters in the whole of Scripture. And Ikpe spoke to us from verse 12 to through 22, I think he did. I'm just going to remind you of it because it was 2 weeks ago. And sadly, the way that things are and what has happened in the last 2 weeks to you or to me, we may have already let it slip our mind. But this is what Ikpe shared with us. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found to be false witnesses of God. We're talking garbage, in other words. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up then. If in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead don't rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So if we haven't got a hope of heaven, if you're not considering what Paul said to the Colossian church, if you're not considering what Paul said to the Corinthian church and what Paul said to just about everybody else that we met, if you are not considering heaven, then what are you doing? I shudder to think what Paul would say to you if he was able to stand here this morning. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Preparation, preparation, preparation. It's so very, very important. And so we are hoping in vain. Our faith is in vain if we haven't got an absolute belief in the resurrection of the dead, and that you yourself believe that one day you are going to rise and you are going to see Jesus and you amazingly are going to be like him and you are going to reign with him forever. Very interestingly, I was just reading the Desiring God website, as I often do. It's most days that I would start my day with something from the Desiring God website. That's I guess headed up by a man called John Piper, an excellent man of God. And very interestingly, very timely, he was remembering this story, partly because of the whole Easter and the whole event of the Passion. But he was reminded of this situation of a friend, I don't know if it was particularly a friend of his, a tutor at his college, when he was a 20-year-old young man at Bible College. The man in question, V. Raymond Edmond, actually died while he was preaching. Hopefully, that's not going to happen to me this morning, although I am ready to go, and it would be a great way to go. But this is what the man was preaching about. In the 11 minutes that he had before he dropped down dead. And they were in the chapel of Wheaton College, Wheaton Bible College in America. And this is how the man started off his preach. Chapel, so church, is designed to be a meeting on your part with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords himself. Over the years, there has been the same basic objective, that chapel is to be a time of worship, not a lecture, not an entertainment, but a time of meeting the King. Well, that's the first hallelujah, yes. Because that is what I would say every time. I'm not sure it's always what we get. And then Piper says, those were some of the closing words from a man's final minutes on earth. The preacher, V. Raymond Edmond, 67 years old. It's Friday morning. It's chapel at Wheaton College on September the 22nd, 1967, 5.5 decades ago. His sermon is entitled, In the Presence of the King. Edmund preached for about 11 minutes, paused, collapsed, and dropped down dead, and entered into the presence of the King of Kings. A stunning event. As I listened to those last minutes of the chapel message, about 11 minutes before he collapsed, several things struck me. This is as he has listened to it again. As I listened yesterday, I was trembling inside. I had this awareness. This man is going to meet Jesus in 11 minutes. It was as though I were there and I knew something that he didn't know. You're going to die in 11 minutes. 10, 9, 8, 7. You're going to meet the King of the universe face to face in 11 minutes. You will not finish your message, Dr. Erdman. You will not actually finish anything that is not finished in your life. Can you think about that, if that was you now? Anything that's not finished in your life, it's not going to get finished. Your life will be over, Dr. Edmund, in 11 minutes. I actually looked over to my computer screen at the numbers ticking off the seconds. They felt like heartbeats. And then he stopped. And now I'm 10 years older than he was at that time. This was a good rehearsal for me. That's what this is. And that's what this is for. This is a rehearsal. Still want to be a bit blasé about considering heaven? Nah, never listen to it. Never think about it. After all, whoa, I'm going to Barco this aft. How magnificent is that? I'm going to Scarborough next week. How wonderful. Spurgeon said, I'm quoting all these people because if I said it, you might be offended. But if they say it, you can't get offended because it's not me, it's them. And so Spurgeon said this, he who does not prepare for death is more than an ordinary fool. He's a madman. So take it from Piper. Take it from Spurgeon. Take it from anybody who you want. Certainly take it from Paul. But this whole book, everything in here, is about human destiny. And it points to that fact right from the very beginning, which obviously is a very good place to start. Back in Genesis. And the reason for that, obviously, is our whole understanding of eternity and destiny are tied up in what we believe about God. And God is the creator of all things, and God is the creator of us, and so everything goes back to that point. Genesis is the place where all the New Testament writers built their understanding about God and future things. And there is an inseparable relationship between the beginning of Scripture and the end of Scripture. Because as James said, God does not change like shifting shadows. What he does in creation is a major pointer to what he does in the end. Derek Kidner, who has written a much loved commentary on the Psalms as well as other things, he says this: the beginning, that is Genesis, is pregnant with the end. And obviously we'll be going into this in a little bit more depth, but this morning I just want to set the scene. I just want to make you aware freshly of the importance that all of eternity is caught up in Jesus' hands, in what Jesus has done, in the resurrection that we've sang so much about this morning, in the hope of glory that is set before us. And so, for the writer of Genesis, God and God alone creates all things, and so he is the one who we will face at the end of life. And Jesus said, fear him who has the power to throw you into hell. Luke 12, verse 5. In other words, a healthy fear of God is always going to be grounded in creation. But we've told you that countless times. We've done studies on it on a Tuesday evening and various different things. But also, we need a healthy understanding to look forward to our destination. Because God is not only creator, if you believe that, you've also got to believe that he is also the judge of all things and all people. I found it really helpful to read this book on heaven and hell as I've been preparing these things for today. And again, I'm going to quote somebody else. And you can Google them and you can moan a bucketful to them if you don't like it. But this is a quote from Donald McCulloch. Visit a church on a Sunday morning, almost any will do, and you will likely find a congregation comfortably relating to a deity who fits nicely within precise doctrinal positions, or who lends almighty support to social crusades, or who conforms to individual spiritual experiences, but you won't find much awe or sense of mystery. Unaccustomed as we are to mystery, we expect nothing even similar to Abraham's falling on his face, to Moses hiding in terror, to Isaiah crying out, "Woe is unto me," or Saul being knocked flat on his back. He goes on to say, which I wasn't going to say, we are more like those described in a novel by Charles Williams who prefer their religion taken mild. A pious hope, a general sympathetic sense of a kindly universe, nothing upsetting or bewildering, no agony, no darkness, no uncreated light. Please, not here. I don't know if you know where this church was established from, but I can tell you very briefly. It came out of the fact that a generation before me were baptized in the Holy Spirit and went along to their local church to express their joy in the Holy Spirit to the local church leader. Do you know what he said? Please don't mention that anymore here. Please don't express that in this church. It's okay for you to do it at home, but don't mention it here. Do you know what they did? They said, thank you very much. We won't be seeing you again. Didn't happen that quick. They've been serving in the church for a long, long time. But churches, I was sharing with Sue, churches like ours were springing up at that time all over the country. Called them house churches or home churches and stuff like that. And do you know what the main gist of it was? People were pulling out of the traditional church in their droves because there was a charismatic renewal, and nobody, and many people were not allowed to express that in the churches where they were. And so new churches sprung up. And now we're a couple of generations down the way, and are we going to have to do it again? Please not in here. So when people are crying out to God and saying, Lord, thank you so much for forgiving my sins. Thank you so much for setting me free. Thank you so much for the hope of the resurrection. Thank you so much for the hope that is stored up for me in heaven. And they're getting a bit emotional about it, and they're shouting it from the top of the voice, and they might be down on the knees. Please don't say, not here. Just join them in doing it yourself. Because I am not going back to that garbage. I'm not going back to dead denominationalism. And neither should we. And if you want to, there's plenty of options around here. But we're not going to have it, because we've got the hope of heaven set before us. We've got the reality of the truth of what Jesus has done for us. It's compelled us to give ourselves wholly and fully to Jesus because of what he has done. And that is what we're going to continue to do. So anybody who doesn't want to consider heaven, woe be to you. Because you are in a dangerous place. When it comes to Monday morning, or even Sunday afternoon, come to that, and I have to include myself in this from time to time, like I should in the whole of what I am preaching, because it should hit me first. But most of the church move on with their lives on a Sunday afternoon or a Monday morning. We've done church. God is no doubt somewhere out there. But he's not so much involved in people's lives unless we choose to invite him. It comes from people's vague understanding, perhaps, maybe, somehow, God, who is involved in my coming into existence, and he might be there at the end, somewhere between creation and our sell-by date, we are the ones who invite him in or out. We are the ones who like to call the shots on God. We like to set him some nice boundaries. So far and no further. I just think it's a complete misunderstanding. And if that's my fault, please forgive me. But it's a complete misunderstanding of our relationship to God. Angela shared with us a word last week about God not being happy with our religious church going on a Sunday morning. Did she hear God right, or did she not? That's for you to consider. But having lived with her all week, I know that she probably spent as much time with God that week, possibly, than all the rest of us put together. possibly. If that gives more of an opportunity to hear God more closely, then maybe, but God doesn't always work like that. But I think there is something not quite right about our considerations of this place, Earth, where, to use a biblical phrase, we only sojourn fleetingly. The Bible says 70 years. We know that that's not an actual defined number. If you get 90 years of good health without getting dementia or some chronic illness or something like that, you would have, as they say, a good innings. If you get to 100, it's recognised in the highest courts of the land. You might get a telegram. But even if you live to over 100, it's still only fleetingly. Because one of our much loved songs, which we've all sang time and time again, states this truth: when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Are you just kind of getting an idea that to consider heaven might be quite important? More important than what you've ever thought of before? One of the most powerful Christians in my lifetime I've ever come across, I won't mention his name, don't need to name drop, told me that he spent hours and hours and hours considering heaven. Was he of no earthly good? Absolutely not. He was one of the most amazing men I've ever had the joy to meet. And we mourn, if you're anything like me, on a daily basis about the state of the world. And yet we spend next to no time considering heaven, our proper home, that is going to be on a new earth that God is going to make so amazingly. And I suggest that we need to start longing for that like people longed for it in the New Testament. We have, in my opinion, and some of these are opinions, cast the opinions to the side and just take out the bones of what Scripture says if you're listening to this again. But this is only an opinion, so you can throw it away. That's not a problem to me. But we've got too much of a love of this world and the very little that it offers. As C.S. Lewis said, we are so happy making mud pies in the slums than we are making sandcastles by the sea. I don't think that's... I mean, C.S. Lewis was a very clever man. But even that doesn't really describe the difference between settling for what this earth has to offer and looking at what heaven has to offer for us. And I think the view is partially Western, although I think different parts of the world are very quickly catching us up. We're too comfortable with the things of this world. We're too content with what we have got. And I believe that we desperately need a reset. I'm just going to finish, or almost finish, with another quote, surprisingly enough. This time from Bishop J.C. Ryle, Bishop of Liverpool. Long since gone to be in that heavenly home. But he says this, I just think it's wonderful, practical truth. And I hope, in closing, that it helps you to reset your thoughts or reset your whole attitude towards heaven and towards the hope that is set before us and laid up for us there. And Ryle says this: a man who is about to sail for Australia or New Zealand as a settler is naturally anxious to know something about his future home, its climate, its employments, its inhabitants, its ways and its customs. All these are subjects of the deepest interest to him. You are leaving the land of your nativity, and you are going to spend the rest of your life in a new hemisphere. It would be strange indeed if you did not desire information about your new abode. Now surely, if we hope to dwell forever in that better country, even a heavenly one, we ought to seek all the knowledge that we can get about it. Before we go to our eternal home, we should try to become acquainted with what is going to greet us there. I agree with him. You probably thought I would. A couple of weeks ago, Angela spoke to us and she called people out to the front for prayer. Actually, I'm just going to stop the tape there.